It is great to be with you today. For those gathered online, just welcome to all of us as we have an opportunity to get into God's Word today. And I am so pumped to get into this text with you in Romans chapter 8. You know, as we continue in this journey, I just feel like each week, this beautiful book of Romans becomes more and more alive. And when I say alive, and my prayer for you is that that is true for you, it's not just a head knowledge alive, but alive in your heart, leading you to experience great peace and great joy in Jesus. And the reason I pray that is because that's how God designed us, with a deep longing to not only know Him, but to experience God in our daily lives. We're designed to be in loving union with God, and the experiences of that loving union are what? Off the charts amazing. I know we don't talk a lot about experiencing God as Lutherans. We struggle with that, but today that's what we're going to talk about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Lord, I pray that you would bless us and guide us by your Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Allow your word, Lord, to sink deeply into our hearts and lives. And Lord, we thank you for the experience of your presence and the beauty of your love, your peace, and your joy. Lord, I pray that you would bless us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to start here with just kind of a difficult thing. But today in our world, there is a deep spiritual thirst. I mean, I people everywhere, they're looking for the sacred. They're looking for the supernatural. They want to be connected to the divine. If you want an example of this, just go down, for instance, to like a Barnes & Noble, and I want you to go over and just browse the sections of religion and New Age and alternative beliefs. What you'll find are volumes on spiritual mysticism, things like New Age and Eastern religious practices. You'll find supposed answers in crystals, and the alignment of the stars, and cosmic energies, and the divine spark within you. People are thirsty. In fact, I would say people are dying of spiritual thirst. They're looking for that supernatural. And I tell you what, other religions and other spiritual practices claim to offer what they're looking for. But for you and I, there is something different. We know that only through living in sacred union, abiding in the true living God, our God, the God of the Bible, only in Him can we experience what every heart yearns for. Only God can quench our spiritual thirst. And only in Him can we experience His love, His joy, His peace. We can experience a life of meaning and purpose, not just now, but for eternity. So I want to invite you into Romans chapter 8, because here I believe we find the key to living in loving union with God Himself. We find the key here to experiencing God in our lives in deep and meaningful ways. And of course, that key is the gift of God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, just think for a moment, all throughout Scripture, the Holy Spirit hovered over the waters during creation in Genesis. It was God's Spirit that He breathed into man to create life. All throughout Scripture, we can read about the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. But right here in Romans 8, verses 1 to 17, it has more teaching, more in-depth teaching on the Holy Spirit than anywhere else in Scripture. It's amazing and it's beautiful. Now, the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit has always been, with the Spirit in us, we can believe. We can think about in our heads the knowledge to know God. God, He works on us to know the doctrines and the teachings of Scripture, and that's important. And through the Holy Spirit, we can also obey God. We can align our lives with His Word and with His will. And those things are super critical. But there's something more than that. Through the Holy Spirit, we can also experience God. Again, something, all hearts yearn for. So what that does is that makes Christianity more than just a theological study. It says something to our hearts. It says something about experiencing that wonderful and deep relationship with God our Father and experiencing the gifts of His love, His joy and peace in our daily lives. And if you look with me at Psalm 139 where it says, God knit you together in your mother's womb, that's how He designed you. To not only know Him, but to experience Him. And I want you to stop and really consider that beautiful truth for a moment. The third person of the Holy Trinity, God's Holy Spirit, dwells in you. Your body is His holy temple. No other religion on the face of this planet, now or in history, has that. They don't have that. Only us in this relationship with the living and triune God, only in our system does God say, I want to invite you into this beautiful, loving union. Other religions, other spiritual practices, they don't have anything coming close to that kind of deep, abiding, loving union. But we do. God invites us to not only know Him, but to experience His deep promises in us, to know that gift throughout our lives. Now, how do we know that the Holy Spirit dwells in us? Well, Scripture has a ton of examples of this, but let's just go to Romans. Let's go back to Romans chapter 5, verse 5, and Paul says, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Then we can jump to chapter 8 that we're in today. Verse 9 says this, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. That if there is rhetorical by the Apostle Paul, because he knows it's absolutely true. But even beyond the book of Romans, I want to go back to the words of Jesus as we think about the gift of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, Jesus makes some amazing promises here. And I want you to look at this with me. He says this, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So here's the promise, again, about knowing God. He says He's going to bring to your memory, He's going to remind you of all the things that He has taught you. That's an amazing promise. But Jesus also makes a promise for your heart. In the very next verse, He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Peace, my friends, is an experience, not just a head thing. And it's not just any peace. This is the peace of Jesus where we can, in the most difficult of circumstances, the loss of a loved one, a tragic accident, whatever it might be, the most difficult of circumstances, with that peace, we can feel the arms of God wrapped tightly around us. And in that peace, we can breathe and we can trust that God will never leave us nor forsake us for any reason. You see, in Romans chapter 8, God, through the Apostle Paul, wants us to celebrate the work of the Holy Spirit and the experience of living a life in union with our Father God through the power of His Holy Spirit dwelling in us. This is so beautiful. Now, I do want to address something. If you're sitting here today or at home and you're like, well, I'm not experiencing that wonderful gift of peace right now, that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit isn't dwelling in you, but it might mean that something's getting in the way of you experiencing those amazing gifts of God. And maybe, I can't go down the whole list, but maybe part of it's you. Maybe it's your frenetic schedule. Maybe you've put everything else before God. Maybe it's a relentless pursuit of worldly pleasures and treasures. Maybe it's anger, addiction, or fear, or any number of things that we would place on the altar or the throne of our hearts rather than Jesus. But I want you to remember something. We are not perfect. None of us are. And we won't experience loving union with God in the same way every single day. But here, this journey of life, God invites us to renew it. He invites us to restore that fellowship with Him. We do that through the confession of our sins. Yeah, we do it through spending time with God in His Word. We do it through receiving the Lord's Supper, as we did just a few moments ago. We also do it through Christian fellowship with one another. You know, Paul spent in chapter 7 almost the entire chapter talking about the struggle. He was really transparent about the struggle, that real daily struggle that we have with sinful nature and the impact that it has on us. But in this chapter, chapter 8, it's a beautiful journey of the power of the Holy Spirit within us, leading us to rejoice. Leading us to rejoice even in the words that we're going to hear next week in the end of this chapter, when it reminds us that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. But to start the chapter, Paul wants to address probably a really big roadblock that gets in the way often of us experiencing God and that loving union with Him. He starts with some profound theological teaching. So again, it's kind of head knowledge. But it's so important. I get so geeked out over this stuff. I want you to dive in with me. I hope I can unpack it well enough that it makes sense to you. But I want you to start where I ended my message last week on that very first verse of chapter 8 where it says, There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's two huge teachings in this that are super important. The first one is this. It ties back, of course, to Romans chapter 7 and the struggles we face. We need to know in this verse, we need to know the assurance. We need to feel that assurance and that peace of heart, body, and mind of God's love and forgiveness because we daily fall for sin and temptation. But there's more to this verse than just reminding us that we are forgiven when we confess. The word condemnation here in the Greek, katakrima, it's a legal term, and it means to stand guilty as charged before a just judge. But when a person becomes Christian, when you and I became Christians, either through the water of holy baptism or through conversion later in life, at that moment, you were declared no longer condemned, not guilty. There's no condemnation. But again, this is more profound than what is just on the surface. And this is where it gets really cool and so amazing. Let me quick tie it back to chapter 7, because the Apostle Paul, he says that there's this wrestling between wanting to follow God and then dealing with our sinful nature, and he says this, he goes in verse, starting in verse 21, so I find this to be a law that when I want to do right, evil is close at hand. For what I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. He says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He goes on to say, thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he jumps into what we count as verse 1 of chapter 8. And he says, now, though, there is no condemnation. So what does it mean? Well, we're talking about experiencing God today. So think about this. We know the daily struggle with sin. We know the feelings that come with that. There's regret, there's shame, there's guilt, there's disappointment, there's failure, there's all these things. And those feelings should rightly lead us to confess our sins to God. But here's where the rub comes, I think. I believe some of us have this mental image, maybe you've never put it in these words before, but we have this mental image that when I confess, or when I sin, I stand condemned before God. I stand guilty. And then I confess my sins, and then I am no longer condemned. I am no longer guilty. Kind of have this image sometimes, and it's not right. We kind of have this thing like, if I do good, God accepts me. And if I do bad, then I'm outside of that loving union with God. I'm condemned. But is that how God works? No. No, when you hear this truth, there is no condemnation. It is not tied to your act of confession. And it's not tied to your ability to avoid sinning. No condemnation is a permanent fact because of our faith in Jesus Christ that is declared over you, and it is tied directly to what Jesus did. In fact, if you look at verses 3 and 4, it says this, for God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. We were powerless. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. No condemnation isn't something we move into and out of based on our actions. This is an absolute truth now and forever because of Jesus. But how is that true? Well, this is part of the beauty of it, is that because of the righteous requirements of the law, our sin had to be paid for. And God is faithful and just. We say this in confession from 1 John. God is faithful and he's just. He forgives us all of our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So your sin and my sin had to be paid for, so that there would be no condemnation, so that we would be declared righteous. So Jesus, who was fully God and fully man and was without sin, and I want you to hear this really clearly, he was condemned in your place. He took your guilty verdict and mine and was crucified, and he died in your place. He rose again in order to satisfy the just requirements of the law. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians, "For our sake he, God the Father, made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God." Now here's the mic drop moment. If Jesus was condemned for your sins, then the price has been paid fully and completely forever. There is now no longer need for any further payment. Not now, not ever, because of Jesus. Now, the work of the Holy Spirit in you and in me is to assure us of this amazing truth, to hold us tightly in that faith and to fill us with joy and hope and peace. So the fact is, my friends, we live in grace. We no longer are condemned. We are set free. So then why do we confess our sins, some might ask? Well, this is the second powerful teaching out of just verse 1 of Romans chapter 8. And this is beautiful. You have to look at why we confess through the lens of being in God's family. Paul says it in chapter 8, verse 15. He says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." In verse 16, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." My friends, we're in the family of God. When we ask for forgiveness, it's like dear children asking their dear Heavenly Father for forgiveness. I love how Timothy Keller puts it. He says, when we ask for forgiveness, we're not saying, "God, will you please write me back into the will? God, will you now reinstate me into the family?" Because you're in. Now, I know that sin causes damage in relationships. Even within loving families, sin causes damage. And so through confession, since we're already in the family, we're asking the Holy Spirit to renew it, to restore in us, to strengthen us in that beautiful relationship with the Father. Because we long to experience, we long to feel his deep love and acceptance for us, even when, and I would say especially when, we mess up. Here's a way you might be able to understand it even better. It's no different than raising children. As parents or grandparents, when our kids disobey us, and we get angry, we get disappointed, we might discipline them. But when they come and say they're sorry, we don't decide at that moment to reinstate them into the family. No, they're already in. They're always in. I mean, sometimes we might wonder, but no, I mean, the kids are in. So when they do say they're sorry, what do? We give them a hug. We give them a kiss. We tell them how much we love them. And we tell them how much we love being close to them. It's a beautiful picture between a parent and a child. Well, it's the same picture of when you confess your sins to your Heavenly Father. He reminds you how much he loves you as his sons and daughters. He reminds you how much he loves being close to you. See, my friends, the gift of the Holy Spirit in us assures us of this and allows us to not only know it with our heads and not only desire to live it in our lives, but also to experience the sheer joy and wonder and peace of living as sons and daughters of the Father. In fact, in verse 6, it says, for those to set the mind on the flesh is death. We don't want that. But to set the mind on the Spirit is what? Life. And it's peace. I'll close with this. As you consider being in the family of God, which you are, think about these things from the work of the Holy Spirit. You are free from condemnation. You are deeply loved by the Father. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. You get to delight. You get to delight in God's word. You get to experience sacred union with the Father. And through that, you get to live in godly peace and joy and in hope. May God grant that to each and every one of us as we live in that beautiful union with the Father through the power of His Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen.